Man, her and John from managing the best booth at the Big E. Well, I don't have a text to give you this morning, but I'll give you several scriptures as we look through the subject of the new atheist. I think a lot of times we can be intimidated by some of the onslaughts of the intelligentsia against the Christian faith. And you may have seen some of the books that have been published recently by these atheists that we're going to consider a little bit today. But you don't have to be. I don't think the Christian faith needs to fear any rational inquiry. We can stand confident and sure because reason is on our side, and our faith is based upon the evidences, not on some pie in the sky hope or desire. These four recent atheists have been attacking Christianity. Prominent atheists are Samuel Harris, Daniel Dennett, Christopher Hitchens, and Richard Dawkins. And they argue that evolution is the final nail in the coffin of theism, and that Christianity and religion in general are going to be overcome because theism is untenable as you examine the evidence. Dawkins in particular testifies that Darwinism is what has allowed him to become a fully fulfilled atheist. In his new book, The Greatest Show on Earth, Dawkins goes so far as to suggest that deniers of evolutionary theory should be intellectually scorned. They should be treated like we would treat somebody like Ahmadinejad, who denies the Holocaust, because we're just denying the facts as they are. They argue that reason, science, and morality are on their side, and morality especially with respect to the problem of evil, in the particular the evil that's been perpetrated by people who say they believe in God. They make generalizations like all the great evils that have ever happened in the world have been perpetrated by religious people. There have been religious people who have done bad things, but it's not because of the teachings of Christianity that they've done bad things. They've done bad things in spite of the teachings of Christianity. But all of the evils that have been perpetrated on the world have not come from people who have diverted from their faith teachings. Think about Idi Amin and Adolf Hitler and Mao Tse-tung and Joseph Stalin and Pol Pot and other wicked people like that. They didn't do that based on religion. They did it based on, many times, Hegelian ideology that's the evolutionists' belief system. But the response of many Christians is to kind of back down and say, well, I don't know what to say, or to accommodate the evolutionists in order to win the intellectuals and not appear stupid or marginalized. But evolution, we should recognize, is the foundational doctrine of atheism. And we shouldn't embrace evolution. The Assemblies of God recently have accommodated evolution. Assemblies of God are the largest Pentecostal charismatic denomination in our country, I think probably in the world. They've adopted a new doctrine of creation for 2010. I wanted to read it to you. Here's what it reads. Quote, "The advance of scientific research, particularly in the last few centuries, has raised many questions about the interpretation of the Genesis accounts of creation. In attempting to reconcile the Bible and the theories and conclusions of contemporary scientists, it should be remembered that the creation accounts do not give precise details as to how God went about his creative activity. Nor do these accounts provide us with complete chronologies that enable us to date with precision the time of the various stages of creation. Similarly, the findings of science are constantly expanding. The accepted theories of one generation are often revised in the next, and as a result, equally devout Christian believers who form very different opinions about the age of the earth, have formed different opinions about the age of the earth, the age of humankind, the ways in which God went about the creative processes. Given the limited information available in Scripture, it doesn't seem wise to be overly dogmatic about any creation theory. We urge all sincere and conscientious believers to adhere to what the Bible plainly teaches and to avoid divisiveness over debatable theories of creation. Debatable theories of creation? I think the Bible is plain enough to understand that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And I take those to be literal 24-hour days. And I believe the earth is very young. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Another so-called Christian evangelical, Francis Collins, founder of BioLogos, and President Obama's choice to head the National Institutes of Health recently, made the point in his book, The Language of God, that we actually lose credibility sharing the gospel of Christ if we don't shed ourselves of anti-intellectualism, which the elites will judge to be ours if we don't accept the theory of evolution. The foundation, BioLogos Foundation, promotes the BioLogos, which is a term that Collins came up with to make theistic evolution more palatable. And it means theistic evolution, that God started the whole process and that it combines with the Darwinistic theory and just happened over millions and millions of years. Kenton Sparks writes for BioLogos and suggests that any rendering of the Bible as inerrant makes the acceptance of theistic evolution impossible, certainly implausible. Evangelicalism, he says, has painted itself into a corner. We've put ourselves in an intellectual cul-de-sac with our understanding of biblical inerrancy. And he suggests that the Bible indeed should be recognized as containing historical and theological and moral error. Oh, really? Peter Enns, one of the most frequent contributors to BioLogos, suggests that we have to come to the understanding that when it comes to many of the scientific and historical claims, the writers of the Scriptures were plainly wrong. So each time the scientific establishment establishes or issues a new consensus understanding of what's found in nature, we're supposed to rethink our views, right? We adjust our understanding to what science says or what the scientists say is right today. Are we to take our cosmology of the redemptive and historical understanding of Scripture and submit these to the interrogation by what we're told are the assured results of modern science? I think not. So first of all, let's think about this. We need a biblical understanding of atheism. Write that in the blank there. We need a biblical understanding of atheism. Atheism is a personal preference. Would you write the word preference there? Romans 1:28 says, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's a personal preference. I don't like Brussels sprouts. I don't like whatever. It's a personal preference. People who say they're atheists don't like to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want to be answerable to God. They don't want to think about God. So it's a personal preference. And it's an emotionally based belief. Would you write that in your notes? Psalm 53:1 says, the fool hath said in his mind, no, in his heart there is no God. It's an emotionally based belief. We say it in our hearts if we're atheists, that there is no God. Psalm 10:4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. The American Standard Version says in verse 4, all his thoughts are that there is no God. God's not in all of his thoughts. He doesn't want to think about God. He doesn't want to answer to God. So it's an emotionally based belief. It's a foolish faith. That's the next blank. It's a foolish faith. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Again, Psalm 53:1, you ought to write it down in your notes. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God calls atheists fools. That's pretty plain. It's a foolish faith. And then it's an inexcusable faith. It's an inexcusable faith. For the invisible things, Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's enough evidence that God exists in what he has made to make everyone inexcusably accountable to God. You can look outside on a clear night and see the heavens declaring the glory of God and the firmament showing his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Everybody can see from what God has made that God exists, and God holds us accountable for that knowledge. It's an inexcusable faith. It's an antagonistic faith. It's an antagonistic faith. Psalm 2 presents atheists as raging and taking counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They don't like the restrictions that God imposes, but the restrictions that God imposes are for humanity's benefit. Kind of like the restrictions of rails on a train track. If you don't have the restrictions, the train will not function, will it? Won't function very well for very long. We need the restrictions, and God's blessed us with those moral codes that show how best we can live our lives. 2 Peter 3:5 says, this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. This new offensive from the cultural and intellectual elites may be prompted somewhat by the fact that for over 150 years they've been teaching the theory of evolution, and it hasn't convinced even the majority of Americans. Over 50% of Americans still believe in the creationist account. Many of their statements are nothing more than trash talk. You know what trash talk is? It's just some talk designed to intimidate an opponent in an athletic competition. And it's just something you do to try to back them down and cause them to feel defeated and have a negative attitude so you can defeat them. It's easily identifiable. Would you write down in your notes this statement? When those who believe in God are attacked, rather than the beliefs that they are taught, this is trash talk. When those who believe in God are attacked, rather than the beliefs that they hold, you can identify that as trash talk. That's what trash talk is. They say all Christians are stupid. Well, not all Christians, but some are. So what? I don't know. You could say anything you want. But it really doesn't matter. When people who hold to faith are attacked rather than the faith that's being adhered to or professedly adhered to, that's simply trash talk. Kind of like the wary schoolboy who says, I don't believe in ghosts, but every time he walks by the graveyard, he's whistling. You know, it's just designed to give you an impression that will keep you from believing what you're saying you believe. What about a biblical answer to atheism? Would you write that down? A biblical answer to atheism. One of the main objections of atheists who believe in evolution is that the earth is 13.5 billion years old. How do you answer that? It looks old. Why does it look so old? Well, first, the understanding from Scripture is that it had age when God created it. God didn't create seeds, which he called the Garden of Eden. He created fully grown vegetation. He didn't create a newly conceived fetus when he made Adam. He created a fully grown man with apparent age. Understand that? That's what the Bible teaches. He created man in his own image. He created the woman out of the rib of the man in the image of Adam. And so God is creating the world and creating those people and those animals that populated the world already with age. And then the second reason that why we would see apparent age in the world is that there are a lot of bad things that have happened in the world. Since the fall, Romans chapter 8 tells us that it looks aged and it looks bad in some ways because of the effect of sin. Sin has caused problems with this world. The judgment of God is seen through the catastrophe of the flood and through innumerable catastrophic experiences that have come upon the world. Rusty alluded to the earthquake and in Haiti. And there have been all kinds of catastrophic things like the tidal waves, the tsunamis, and so forth. But all of this is a result of sin. And so the world, from the flood on down, has been subjected to looking old because of what's happened in it. Romans chapter 8 talks about that. If you weren't here in the small groups last week, you should just review Romans chapter 8. But Genesis 2:2 says, "In the seventh day God rested. After 6 days of creation, six literal 24-hour days, God rested." Hebrews 11 says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were made were not made of things which do appear." Psalm 33:6, let's turn back there together. Flip back to Psalm 33 and verse 6 and notice what the scripture says. Psalm 33, verse number 6. Says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made." Jesus is the word of God, isn't he? He's the creator. All things were created by him. John 1:2 tells us that. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Look down to verse 8. It says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." So God created an universe with age in its creation, and the fall has produced a groaning and travailing in this world that also is evidence of the obvious change that's happened. But how do you explain the evidence of evolution? They say there's a lot of evidence for evolution. How do you explain that? Well, I got a couple of pictures here I think Rob can show us that'll clarify a few things here. Can everybody see it where I'm standing here? Have you ever seen that? These are embryos. And these embryos were put together by a scientist to show the extreme similarity between all the reptiles and the animals and human beings. And so you look at them and you say, boy, they are very similar. The only problem is they were doctored and they were drawn up to look more similar than they do look. But if you look at the actual embryos instead of this phony picture, they look quite a bit different. And so it was an evolutionary fake to prove their position, which they had with a personal bias and a preconception. Then there's another picture. You ever seen this one? It was in the movie Dumb and Dumber. It's also on the cover of Darwin's book. This picture of the human being and how he's evolved from a monkey. I don't agree with that picture, do you? You know, they used the Java man skull as a basis for contending that we came from monkeys. This Java man was supposed to be the key missing link for evolution. The only thing they don't tell you is that the Java man was a skull, just a skull cap, and a femur bone, and three teeth. And that's how they constructed the Java man's transitional form that you see somewhere in the middle there, I guess, is the Java man. But it's laughable. Scientist Jonathan Wells, with doctorates in molecular and cell biology, wrote a book entitled, quote, Icons of Evolution. And Wells said, and I quote, "I believe science is pointing toward design. To me as a scientist, the development of an embryo cries out, design. The explosion of complex forms of life in the Cambrian rock strata is more consistent with design than with evolution." As you look at the strata of the fossil record, you find that all of a sudden in the Cambrian strata, there appeared all manner of complex life forms. And that flies in the face of Darwinian evolution, because those forms all appeared there at once, and I believe they were a result of the flood. And so evidence substantiates design and creation rather than evolution. Another evolutionary proof was Archaeoraptor. Archaeoraptor, they said, was the missing link between dinosaurs and birds, because Archaeoraptor was a dinosaur tail, big long dinosaur tail, and a bird with feathers and claws on the ends of its feathers. And they said, this is the missing link. The only problem was that later a Chinese paleontologist proved that someone had glued the dinosaur tail onto the bird. So again, every time you have these missing links and these proofs of evolution, you find that they've been perpetrated as frauds. If evolution were true, there would be continual evidence of transitional life forms. Have you seen any? I haven't. There are none. Reason and science support the belief that a super intelligent creator with limitless power designed an extremely complex universe with incomprehensible attention to detail. Psalm 19:4, 1-4 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech." Have you ever seen those pictures of the Hubble telescope that show the awesomeness of the universe? God's demand are demonstrating and displaying his glory through this universe. Psalm 139, David said, "I praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well." You know that there are hundreds of scientists who believe in the design of the Creator, who believe in the same thing that most of us believe in, the creation account in the Bible. Robin Collins, with degrees in physics, math, and philosophy, says, quote, "Over the past 30 years or so, scientists have discovered that just about everything about the basic structure of the universe is balanced on a razor's edge for life to exist. The coincidences are far too fantastic to attribute this to mere chance or claim that it needs no explanation. The dials are set too precisely to have been a random accident. The deeper we dig, we see that God is more subtle and more ingenious and more creative than we ever thought possible." I think that's the way God created the universe, to be full of surprises, said this scientist. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle was one of the world's most prominent astronomers. He wrote, "A common sense interpretation of the facts suggests that a super intellect has monkeyed with physics, as well as with chemistry and biology, and that there are no blind forces worth speaking about in nature." I like that quote. Physicist Paul Davies has written, quote, "Through my scientific work, I've come to believe more and more strongly that the physical universe is put together with an ingenuity so astonishing that I can't accept it merely as brute fact. I can't believe that our existence in this universe is a mere quirk of fate, an accident of history, an incidental blip in the great cosmic drama." One more quote. Owen Gingrich is a Harvard astronomy professor and a senior astronomer at the Smithsonian Astrophysical Observatory. That's a lot to spit out just to say what he is and who he is. He said, "A common sense and satisfying interpretation of our world suggests that the designing hand of a superintelligence was behind it." Do you ever think about the fact that Earth is uniquely suited for life? It's unique among all of the observable universe. Its atmosphere is perfect to sustain life and filter out harmful rays and store and moderate solar energy. It's just the right size for life-sustaining atmosphere and perfect gravitational force. It's in a galactic safe zone in our galaxy. Its orbit keeps it a steady temperature year-round. Its sun is just the right mass and just the right distance from us. Its moon is just the perfect size and distance to stabilize the axis and maintain ocean tides. Isaiah 45:18 says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He's established it. He's created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." God is an awesome God. He is an awesome God. Reason weighs the evidence and leads you to belief in the Creator God if you come to it with an unbiased and unprejudiced attitude. For an example, that and if an impression, we do that all the time with reason. If an impression exactly matches a fingerprint on a murder weapon, those who are jurors in that trial will incontrovertibly say that must have been placed there by a finger. Amen? They wouldn't say, over decades and decades of time, moisture accumulated and oils were sprayed onto that weapon, and somehow they formed the exact impression of the fingerprint of that person who's wrongly accused of that crime. They wouldn't say that. That's just not reasonable. And evolution, when you start thinking about it, is unreasonable. It's against reason. It's not going with the flow of reason. It's going against the flow of reason. Michael Beale shows in his book, The Biochemical Challenge to Evolution, that biochemical machines could not have evolved through a series of small changes as Darwin's theory demands. Bacterial flagellum, there's a new term for us, for example, are amazingly designed, exceptionally small machines. You could put 20,000 of them in a human hair, which is 3/1000ths of an inch wide. This is not a very good quality video, but it's an excellent video, so let's listen to it.
A flagellum is literally an outboard motor that bacteria use to swim through liquids. And again, it's not an analogy. The flagellum has a propeller, and the propeller is hooked onto a motor by something called hook protein. Essentially, it's the nut that holds it on. And the motor, which turns the flagellum is powered by a rotary motor, one of two that are known in nature. The motor uses a flow of acid from the inside of the bacteria to the outside to power this turning. And there's a part called the stator, which keeps the whole machine in place while it's turning in the cell. And altogether, genetic studies have shown that 50 different protein parts are required for the flagellum to work. The flagellum is a really magnificent example of irreducible complexity, of a molecular machine, and of the argument for intelligent design.
Irreducible complexity. That machine, which God made, turns at like 10,000 revolutions per minute. One of the hottest, fastest cars, I forget the Honda name, turns at like 9,000 RPMs. When I was in the Navy, we had lube oil purifiers that turned at like 5,000 RPMs, and we were impressed with them. In fact, we were afraid of them because they made so much noise we'd get across the other side of the engine room. But these things are amazing machines. You put 20,000 in them in the width of your hair. And they're an example of irreducible complexity. By that, Beale means this. If you have an engine and you take away one of the critical parts of that engine, will that engine function? Absolutely not. These are engines, amazingly complex and small engines. You can't take away one of those parts and that thing still function. So you couldn't have that growing into its complex state part by part by part by part. It just is not feasible. It all had to be created at once, you see, for the bacterial flagellum to function. Isn't that a cool word? Bacterial flagellum. Oh, nasty. But it's amazing when you think about it. It's amazing. Sounds like a sinus problem to me. But when scientists finally mapped out the 3 billion codes of the human genome, a project that filled the equivalent of 75,490 pages of the New York Times, geneticist Francis Collins, head of the Human Genome Project, said, DNA was our own instruction book, previously known only to God. Listen to this quote from Bill Gates. Anybody ever hear of Bill Gates? Bill Gates once said that DNA, this is his quote, DNA is like a software program, only much more complex than anything people have ever devised. How many are amazed at computers? Well, the computer designer is amazed with God. He's amazed with God's design. And since this is true, it requires willful bias against the Creator to disavow his design genius. DNA stores more information in a smaller space than the most advanced supercomputers on Earth. This requires an extremely intelligent designer. Would you say amen to that? It requires an extremely intelligent designer. John Wesley captured the same truth in a different way. He talked about God's design. He said, "Give me a worm that can understand a man, and I'll give you a man who can understand God." God is so awesome, so intelligent. And scientists who are open to God and open to truth are continually amazed at his super intelligent genius. Psalm 104, verse 24 says, "O Lord, how manifest are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches." Nanoscientist James Tour of Rice University said, quote, "Only a rookie who knows nothing about science would say science takes away from faith. If you really study science, it'll bring you closer to God." You know, the bottom line is this. Atheists are simply saying, we will not have God to reign over us. We will not have God to reign over us. He's the creator of the ends of the earth, isn't he? Absolutely. One atheist was quoted as saying that we cannot allow God to get his foot in the door. We cannot allow the divine to get his foot in the door. They just don't want to be accountable to God. They do not like to retain God in their knowledge. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What will you say regarding Jesus' claim to have a right to reign over you? I know most of you would say, I've trusted Jesus and I am trusting him. But maybe you haven't trusted him. What we need to do is show that we do. Amen. And show God's not only the creator of what we see, but he's also the author of the new creation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Let's look at it and we're done. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Speaking of the grace of God that appeared in Jesus Christ, the Bible says there in Ephesians 2, 8, "For by grace are ye saved." You could quote it with me. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So the new creation is when you receive the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ. And then you can demonstrate how God has restored you as a human being to have fellowship again with him, to be living a life in its fullness, to have hope in this world that has been fallen and is decaying and is waiting for the redemption of our bodies. We can have hope in him today, can't we? But we've got to trust Jesus. And we've got to say, "I do want this man to reign over me." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. So let's bow our heads for prayer. Most of you have, I hope, been encouraged through this consideration of the futility of the